Matthew chapter 10, the last three verses of this chapter, beginning at verse 40 of Matthew chapter 10. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. The apostles would not serve the Lord in a vacuum. The Lord has told them to go from city to city, and he has told them to go from house to house. Now, don't get the idea that these people are door knockers in the sense of just going down the street knocking on doors. Jesus has told them to go to a city that is worthy. And that city that's worthy is a city that shows an interest in the truth. And the house that they're to go to is to be a worthy house. And that means they are to show an interest in the truth and in the work of God. And Jesus understood that as the disciples, and particularly these 12 apostles, he understood as they went from city to city and from worthy house to worthy house, there would be some who would accept, there would be some who would reject. Not every city or house would welcome them. Some would not value their message. And they were to resolve themselves to preaching the truth of God, and then by the truth, absolve themselves and God by making a visible sign of their being rejected. For instance, Jesus said, if a town isn't worthy, it doesn't show an interest, then shake the dust off your feet. If there's a house that doesn't show an interest and they reject the message that you preach, then shake the dust from off your feet. And then Jesus, in these three verses that we've read this morning, he talks and teaches them about the reward of welcome reception. And that's what this word receives means. It means to give a reception that is obviously open and joyous. He speaks of the reception of the disciple, and he that receiveth you receiveth me. The word receive here, and I hope you'll understand that this involves much more than simply the reaching out and taking of a thing. And this is how we often define receive, in the sense that receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. We simply have said that means to just reach out and take it. And that's not all that's involved in receiving, not just the reaching out and the taking. Now you listen. This word receive means to take to oneself what is presented by another or brought by another. In other words, the gospel, the truth of God, is brought by someone to someone. It means to accept, to embrace, and to admit, to approve, or to allow. Now that's not all. It also means a subjective reception. Now, that simply means that we are in a subjective mental attitude. We're not in an objective attitude. We're not in an attitude of anger or anything of that nature. We are very submitted, okay? And it means that we're showing that a decision of the will has taken place with respect to the object presented, and that the acceptance manifests it. So what this word receive means, when Jesus uses it a number of times here, he that receiveth you receiveth me, it means that we accept what these people say, but we accept it, we approve of it, we are accepting the truth of it, the consequences of it, and we show that our hearts have been changed by reaching out and taking it. Now, this is not just the idea, well, you know, it's like me offering you a dollar and you come up here and take it. Now, that's not what salvation is, folk. That's not what receiving Christ is. And I know you've seen that illustration. You've heard that illustration. Jesus is offering you salvation, and all you have to do is just like me offering you a dollar bill, and you just come up here and take it, so you're saved. And that's an incorrect idea. Now you notice what he said, he that receives you receives me. How can that be? He that gives you welcome gives me welcome. If someone welcomes you who are messengers of the truth, then those same people are welcoming me who is the author of truth. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. So Jesus speaks about not only his disciples, but he also speaks of himself. He that receives you is receiving me. And he that is receiving me is receiving God the Father. Because the thing that's offered is the truth. Now you can't apply this to offering people entertainment. You can't apply this to someone who's offering something that satisfies the flesh. You can't say that to receive a church program is the same as receiving Jesus and the same as receiving God the Father. We're talking about the absolute truth. The truth as it's revealed to us in the Word of God. And if your message is the truth and you present it to a person, then they have received not only you, they've received the truth, they've received Jesus, and they have received God in the sense of welcoming them into the area of their mental and emotional capacity. In our scripture reading this morning from Brother Ray, God put it a different way by simply showing the opposite of it. God didn't want Israel to have a king, but Israel wanted a king so they could be in style with all the other nations. And so Israel cried out against Samuel and his sons, and God had rather have a crooked judge than a righteous king, because God knows what he wants. You know, a lot of times we look at things and we believe that we know more what God wants than what God does. But I'm going to tell you who knows what God wants. God knows what he wants. And we ought not to try to decide like Israel had decided that it's better to have a king. My friend, if it's better to have a judge, you'd better have a judge. But these people argued with Samuel and said, "We want a king." And it bothered Samuel terribly. And he went before God in prayer. And God said, "Samuel, don't worry. They've not rejected you. They've rejected me." But you know, that's hard to separate if you're a preacher. It's hard to separate the rejection. It's hard to say when whatever we've said is the truth and someone rejects it. There's no way that the preacher is going to be totally removed from that so objectively that he does not feel a rejection of his own person and of his own personality. So if the truth is preached, whoever receives and welcomes the preacher of truth welcomes and receives the Lord Jesus, and whoever receives the Lord Jesus in welcome invitation receives God in welcome invitation. But whoever rejects the man of God who preaches the truth of God rejects God himself. For God is truth. You can't reject the truth and accept God, for God is truth. They're one and the same. You can't reject the message of truth and accept the preacher of truth. Because if you reject the truth, you must reject the bearer of the truth. And if you accept the truth, you accept the bearer of truth. Jesus wanted his apostles to understand what was going to happen to them, to ready them for rejection, to ready them for acceptance, to show them whenever people reject the truth, they reject you, they reject me, they reject God. Now, this principle of judging and rewarding is a very simple one according to the teaching of Jesus. And he gives us different categories or circumstances. He that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. Now, a prophet is one who speaks forth openly before anyone. He's a proclaimer of a divine message. And the word receive here is this: he that receives, that is, with the heart, subjectively, opens his heart and welcomes the truth, he that receives a prophet shall receive. Now, a different word is there. That word means to extend, to offer. It's not got the same meaning to it. It has in it the idea of accepting a reward, which is payment for what one has done. Hire, wages, pay. So let's look at it. He that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet, that is, assuming that this prophet is a prophet of God, shall receive a prophet's reward. Now, you want to be rewarded the same as a prophet of God is rewarded, then receive the prophet in a welcome fashion, in a subjective, humble fashion. And it means to receive the message of the prophet. Look at it this way. The widows in the time of trouble who received Elijah received a prophet in the name of a prophet, and according to this standard of judgment and reward, she will receive a prophet's reward. Here is a poor widow who had absolutely nothing to offer but her hospitality is going to receive the same reward in that circumstance that Elijah will receive. So rewards are not left only to the prophet, but to those who welcome the prophet. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Righteous here means just, meeting all the claims of God, a right state of being in the sight of God. That which is good and right and makes us a right people with right standing before God. If you welcome a righteous man, then you get the reward that this righteous man will receive. Again, the reward is simply pay or wages. God's principle then of rewarding acts of kindness. You know, this is something we don't think a great deal about. And that is an act of kindness. Does God notice acts of kindness? Now, in this area where Jesus lived and he speaks these words, remember that water is a very precious thing. So we don't need to look at it the same way we look at it here in Arkansas, as though it was nothing. But I think that the cruelest thing that you could do is refuse to give water to the thirsty man. And I believe that is looked upon in the Middle East as a sign of not being like God. And people who would not give water to the thirsty were held in contempt. Those who would fence their wells, those who would refuse access to the oasis, these were people who were held up in contempt. And Jacob's well was there, we're told, when we study about the woman at the well. Jacob's well was there. It was a well that had been dug 400 years earlier, and people had access to the water of that well, and Jacob's name had been blessed by many a weary and thirsty traveler. We do not, I think, estimate or think as highly as we should about common, simple, everyday acts of kindness. Now, to put this in context, these people are going to be outcasts. We've read how that the daughters will turn against her mother and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household, and these people are going to be hated of all men for my name's sake. And so Jesus now speaks of those who will give these men in their hated circumstances a drink of water. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones. And I don't think he's talking about children there. He's talking about these apostles. Perhaps it would be best to translate it, the humblest of my disciples, these innocent followers of mine. And the word cup here is simply a drinking vessel that was common to this area, but it has in it the idea of being filled with water. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones, these humblest, these innocent followers, just a cup of cold water only, nothing else, just a cup of cold water only, if he gives it in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. The word lose here means to lose utterly. And again, the word reward means wages or pay. This happened to these men. And you know, it's been happening to God's people ever since then. I want to read an article, or rather an excerpt from a book. And it speaks of the Paulicians, who were really what we would call Albigenses or Waldenses. After the year 1000, the Paulicians began to make their appearance in England. In 1154, a body of Germans migrated into England, driven into exile by persecution. a portion of them settled in Oxford. William Newbery tells of the terrible punishment meted out to the pastor Gerhard and the people. 6 years later, another company of Paulicians entered Oxford. Henry II ordered them to be branded on the forehead with a hot iron, publicly whipped through the streets of the city, to have their garments cut short at the girdles, and be turned into the open country. The villagers were not to afford them any shelter or food, and they perished a lingering death from cold and hunger. As I've studied church history, I can tell you that it is almost without exception that God's people have endured this sort of treatment since the apostles endured this kind of treatment. And when the civil authorities punished God's people, they usually included in their decrees, if anyone assists them in any way whatsoever, they too shall be put to death. Now let's draw a little mental image of these circumstances this morning. Here are these people, and you know what they've done wrong? They have preached the truth and testified and witnessed to the truth. It's cold in England, and in the wintertime, it's extremely uncomfortable. And these people who had come from another country to share the gospel of God with these English people were whipped and branded, humiliated. And then they had this decree set upon them: no one can give you anything, not sell you anything, but no one can give you anything. Can you imagine the pity that these people deserved as they wandered from house to house or village to village, seeking someone, knocking on the doors, asking someone to give them a drink of water, to give them just a little food, or to give them a little shelter from the cold of the night? Can you imagine yourself turning these people away? Can you imagine you're saying, look at those people standing there, pitiful, branded, embarrassed, humiliated, nothing to eat, nothing to drink. What shall we do? And then, as Paul describes it, and as God describes it, shutting up your compassion because of fear of being punished, and drive them from your home, drive them further down the street, drive them out of your sight so that you do not have to see them in their sorrow nor hear their groanings. And these people then actually dying for lack of help. I've read accounts of this. Even in America, there have been similar circumstances in Virginia and Massachusetts. Roger Williams was driven from Massachusetts in the midst of winter, and they fully expected him to die, but the American Indians gave him shelter and food. I'm often asked, Brother Penn, do you think that this will happen in the last days? That is, the days just prior to the coming of our Lord? And it gives me absolutely no pleasure to tell you, yes, I think so. And it may be closer than any of us think. In Revelation 13, there is the same circumstance described. Verse 15 tells us, "And he that is Antichrist had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause, that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." Revelation 13:15. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And I know we are premillennialists in regard to the second coming of Christ, in that he comes before the millennial. I believe that, I preach that, I teach that. But I do not believe that the church of the living God will escape some serious persecution before Jesus comes again. I know that most of the time our people have said, look, before the Lord comes back, before there's ever a hair on our head ever messed up, before there's ever a hunger pain, before there's ever a drop of blood shed, before there's ever a day of misery, God's going to take all of his people out and leave the world to its own suffering. I believe that God is coming back. I believe the Lord is coming back, but I believe before he comes back, his people are going to want him to come back. And I can tell you quite frankly now, I doubt that any of us want him to come back, other than out of some curiosity or perhaps out of some disappointment, perhaps out of some suffering. We're pretty well content with things like they are. And I'm not offering criticism. But you know, the Israelites did not want a deliverer until they made bricks. Until they made bricks without straw. Until the oppression of the people was intense, and then the deliverer came, for cause they cried out to their God for deliverance. And I believe before our Lord comes back that his people, his true people, not just Christianity as a whole, it's really going to prosper, okay? I'm talking about the despised and hated remnant of God's true people who will be upon this earth in a very small minority, that they're going to suffer this kind of treatment. It's not good news, but I believe it's the truth. Now, the basis of the disciples' reward is for what we do. Paul speaks of the deeds done in the body. Jesus speaks of giving to drink. We can earn rewards by some things we do. We can earn rewards for what we say or have rewards taken from us. For Jesus said we would be judged for every idle words. The words of our mouth are important. What we do is important. Our acts of kindness are important. Our words of encouragement are important, and we'll be judged for how we treated those who preached and taught God's word. I think this is a principle that's in effect today. And I certainly don't defend preachers. We're sorry, humans. And our profession that God has called us to preach makes even the sins we commit seem even more evil. Our failures and shortcomings are compounded tremendously just because we have an ordination certificate hanging on our wall, or because we've been into the pulpit and said we're proclaiming the Word of God. For every man who's ever said, God has called me to preach, I admit, without excuse, we are sorry, sorry humans. And we have the capacity within our flesh to commit all manner of evil. And sometimes we do. But then who else has God got to do it? Who else is going to preach God's message except men? And men are fallible. Our wisdom is not pure. Our insight is terribly limited. And yet God has given this task of preaching to men. And in some way, somehow, those who make the pastor, the preacher, the teacher, the missionary, those who make his life miserable, out of no other reason than to simply cause misery, I think will be judged of God. Those who are kind and show kindness in spite of fault and failure, I think, according to what Jesus said, will receive rewards.